So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, on January 12th of 2007, there was a world-renowned violinist named Joshua Bell who was playing his Stradivarius violin, which, by the way, was worth $3 million. And as he played it, no one was listening. No one was listening. They counted over 1,000 people that walked past him, yet hardly any of them paid any notice to him. 3 days before, when he was up in Boston at the Boston Symphony Hall, he played to a sold-out crowd with the average seat costing $100 each. Yet a few days later, now on January 12th, no one was listening. And it turns out that people listen a lot better when you're in a symphony hall than when you're in a metro station. And that's where Joshua was on that day. It also turns out that people listen more when they know who you are. So Bell was playing his $3 million violin at the metro stop entrance there, where many other musicians had played in the past, just putting out their little cases asking for money. And he was playing in this, as you can see, a nondescript t-shirt and baseball cap, and no one knew who he was. And so they walked right past them in their busyness of their lives. No one noticed that they were passing by a world-renowned musician who just a few days before, people had been paying $100 a person to see. Now, the reason that I start with this story is because we are all at risk of doing the same thing with Jesus at Easter time. Too often, in the busyness of everything that goes on at Easter time, with family meals, with egg hunts, with dressing up, and all of that, we miss out on why we are gathering here for Easter. Or sometimes we just focus on maybe one part of it. Like often we know that when Easter comes, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. So we've got the resurrection part down often, but we don't often know the whole story or things that go around the resurrection story. And so for the next 5 weeks, that's 4 weeks leading up to Easter plus 1 week after, we're going to be talking about what went on at Easter time of what we celebrate as Easter. So we're in a new series titled The Week That Changed It All. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the last days of Jesus leading up to the cross as told by John's gospel. And we're going to see the resurrection, but we're also going to see so much more as we look at a number of the other stories leading up to it and then after it as well. And so I hope that by the end of this series that you will get a fuller picture of the Easter story, but that you will also get a fuller picture of who Jesus is. And so we're going to begin today by looking at John chapter 13. Now, in chapters 1 through 12 of John, those are really leading up to the big event that we celebrate for Easter. So it's leading up. Chapters 1 through 12 start out with Jesus beginning his ministry and then leading up to at the end of chapter 12, where Jesus proclaims that he came to save the world. And then immediately in the next chapter, chapter 13, it skips right to the last week of Jesus' life. And so in chapter 13, which is called the Holy Week, it begins on Palm Sunday, but we're going to move ahead even a few more days to basically halfway through the last week, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And so on this day, in John chapter 13, Jesus is gathering his disciples up in for one last meal in what is known as the Last Supper. And so let me go ahead and begin by reading verses 1 and 2 of John 13. John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, but during supper," and we'll stop there. And so again, we're halfway through the week now. And Jesus is gathering with his 12 disciples, And later that night, after the meal, he is going to be arrested. A little bit later on, he's going to be killed. So this is really his last full day of life. Let me ask you now, what would you do if you knew you had one day to live? One day to live. I was thinking about that this week, and I decided that I would spend a lot of quality time with my family, but I would do it while eating a lot of bacon. It can't kill you anymore if you know you're going to be dying the next day, right? Bacon, I may even dip it in some sort of ice cream. I don't know. But Jesus here, minus the bacon, is spending quality time with the ones he loved. Now, sadly, though, as he's spending time with the ones he loved, it's not all going perfectly fine. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, let me read you one verse of what went on during the Last Supper here. Luke 22, 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So during this, while Jesus is spending time with them and probably encouraging them and all these things, they start arguing over who is the greatest. Would we all agree here that in Jesus' last day here, the disciples still don't get it? They still don't get it. They're focused on themselves and they don't see Jesus for who he truly is. And yet, what does John say that Jesus is doing? John says that he's loving them. That he's loving them. Jesus knew that his time was short. He was running out. This was his last day, and yet he continued to love them. Now, Jesus' love is not the main point of this passage. It's not what I'm going to be focusing on, but I need to point it out. Because not only does John say it here, but the whole reason this passage takes place, as we're going to read further on, is because of his love for them. The only reason he does what he does in this passage that we're going to be looking at is because he loves them. Let's look at the next verse as an example here. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so Judas, the one who's going to betray him, is there with Jesus as well. When it says put it into his heart, that doesn't mean that Judas is possessed, at least at this point, by the devil. It simply means that he's been influenced by the devil, and he's sort of grabbed onto it and put it into his heart. He's set on doing it. And the thing is, Jesus knew this. He knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus is sitting with and eating food with the very man who was going to betray him hours later. Why does he do this? Love. Love, because he loved them. And I think this is true for everyone that's there. Every one of them there. Think about this. Within 12 hours, almost everyone that's at that dinner table that he's eating with will have done one of the following. They'll have betrayed him, like Judas. They'll have denied him, like Peter. Or they will have abandoned him, like most of the other disciples. And yet, even knowing this, Jesus continues to love them. And in a moment, he's going to do something even more remarkable. And so let's just keep that all in our minds as we move forward in the passage. Now, I have no doubt that some of you here who have come into church today feel like you may be a little bit on the unworthy side. You're like you've sinned too much, or not done enough, or done too many things bad to be accepted by Jesus. Maybe you've rejected Jesus too many times. Maybe you've promised him too many things that you have not come through on. Lord, I'm going to stop today. I'm going to stop today. And yet, shortly after, you don't stop. Lord, I'm going to do this, or whatever it may be. You can sort of resonate with Peter or even Judas. That you just keep turning your back on Jesus. And yet, my response to you is that if you feel unworthy, just look here at the Last Supper that Jesus is spending time with and loving those who were not perfect before and are going to continue to be imperfect after. And so that should be a sign of hope for us today. That if you've messed up many, 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 many times, Jesus still loves you. And he still wants a relationship with you. And so let that bring you hope and turn back to him. And so your sin does not stop Jesus from loving you. No matter what your sin is, it does not stop Jesus from loving you. If this were an infomercial, then I would use the well-known line, "But wait, there's more." Because not only does Jesus just not only does he love them, but he does even more. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever heard the phrase, "But I know he loves you"? Let's say your teenage child will never acknowledge you when he walks into the room as you, or when she walks into the room as you. Or maybe she scowls every time she sees you. And you tell one of your friends, and your friend says, "But I know she loves you. I know she loves you." Well, our definition of love allows for loving and yet treating someone not very well. But this is not the case for Jesus here. Jesus doesn't just love them and then scowl at them and not treat them well. You see, not only did Jesus love them, but in love, he also served them. He served them. And this idea of serving is going to be the prominent idea for the rest of the passage. So hold on to that, and let's continue on in our passage in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Remember that, not just a towel that was next to him, but the towel that was wrapped around him. I'm willing to bet that most of us here don't find washing people's feet very appealing. Anyone agree with me here? All right, well, man, we need to change denominations. A lot of you are not opposed to washing feet. Well, I remember when I was in youth group, not as a leader, but as a youth, we were on a retreat, and there was a service going on, and the youth leader that was talking mentioned that at the end of the service, we were going to be washing each other's feet. And so the service continues on, and there's a break in the middle of it. And I go to the bathroom, just headed to the bathroom to go to the bathroom. But I get in there, and there's a number of guys sitting on the sink with their shoes off, washing their feet in advance of the foot washing. And I was thinking, I should have thought of that, because my feet aren't smelling so good all my teenage life, and so I could have used that. But why would they do that? Because feet are not the most appealing thing, are they? They're stinky and they're smelly. And even now, with socks and with frequent showers, most of us probably don't like washing other people's feet. Now, back then, it was even worse. So back then, everyone wore sandals. They were walking on dirt all the time. And it wasn't just clean dirt. This is dirt that was shared with, that animals went on as well. And if you know animals don't use the potty in the nicest places, do they? So there they are, walking, getting all sorts of stuff on their feet. And they're likely crusted with dirt and animal poop. And that's the feet that Jesus is washing. Listen to how one commentator puts it. The task of foot washing was so menial that, according to some Jewish sources, Jewish slaves were exempt from the job kept for Gentiles. One story reports how Rabbi Ishmael returned home and his wife tried to wash his feet. He refused, claiming it was too demeaning. So foot washing here, from the Jewish standard, was so demeaning that they wouldn't even make their slaves do it. Yet Jesus gets down there and he does it himself. And not only to the nice ones, but he does it to the ones who are going to betray him and to the ones who are going to deny him. He washes the feet of the people who are going to abandon him shortly. And that's how his love is shown. It's shown through serving them. Now let's think about this. Why would Jesus wash their feet? Why would Jesus wash their feet? And we get an answer in the next few verses. So let's look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So Simon Peter here changes his mind. He says, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now, as we're reading through this, do you get this idea that somewhere in the middle of the conversation, we're no longer talking about washing feet? Somewhere there, it changes directions. Jesus can't be saying, "Simon, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have a share with me. You're too stinky," is what he's implying there. Is that really what he's saying? No. Jesus has taken this physical act of washing feet, and he's turned it into a representation of a spiritual act. And so the conversation goes from being physically clean to then being spiritually clean. So Peter says, he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet, referring to a physical washing. Jesus then responds by saying he has to if he wants to be with him, referring to a spiritual washing. Peter responds and saying, "Wash all of me, Lord," referring to a physical washing. Jesus responds by saying, "Once you have been washed," referring to spiritually washing, "only your feet will be stinky," referring to a physical washing. So it's easy here to mix everything up, isn't it? But they're going back and forth. But what Jesus is saying is that you don't need multiple washings from Jesus to be saved. You only need one. You only need one from him. So let me try to summarize this interaction between the two in one long statement here. If you want to be saved, you must be spiritually clean. To be spiritually clean, you must allow Jesus to spiritually wash you. But once Jesus has washed you, you don't need any more spiritual washings. So it's not Jesus and something like good works, attending church. It's not Jesus and to be saved. Salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else can wash you the way he does. And nothing else is needed to wash you after he does. Now, those are really the main events that take place in this passage. Jesus is going to continue talking, but really, Jesus is now just going to spend time explaining to everyone what he's done. They're likely all looking at him saying, "Lord, why did you just wash my feet? We don't even let our Jewish servants do it. So why are you doing it?" So let's look at verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And the answer would be, "Probably not. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus says here to do as he has done, to do what he just did. This raises a question, though. What part of what he just did are we supposed to follow? Are we supposed to do? Does that mean that we should be washing each other's feet? Does that mean that after this service or at the end of the service, I need to break out some buckets of water and we need to have a big old foot washing ceremony right here? There are some denominations, by the way, that do that, that put it really at the level of the Lord's Supper and communion. So they have the third sacrament as foot washing. So there are some that do that. And my answer is, if you want to wash somebody's feet, then have at it. Okay, there's nothing wrong with washing people's feet. But I don't think that Jesus is saying solely to just go and start washing people's feet. He's not doing that. Jesus here is saying his main point is that we should follow his example by serving those around us. That we should follow his example by serving people. Serving one another is what he's getting at here. And so I want to encourage each of us to serve one another. Husbands and wives, serve each other. Not to get something out from or get something from the other person, but to do it because that's what Jesus, our Savior, told us to do. That's what we're modeling our lives after. Now, I've been here long enough to know that many of you have spouses that are not perfect. You have permission to poke your spouse, because I'm not implying which one it is. But all the more reason why you should be serving each other. So if you wake up tomorrow and are like, "I do not like my spouse. I don't like what she did. I don't like what he did." Then I want to encourage you, serve that person in love. And you're like, but he didn't do this. But he was this way. And I want to say, we are not doing it because it's the right thing to do. We're doing it because Jesus modeled it for us to then follow and do. And he was not serving people that were treating him nicely. He was serving people that were about to treat him very, very poorly. Serve one another. Neighbors, roommates, coworkers, any other category that you can think of, serve one another. Serve one another. How might your driving look different if you sought to serve one another on the road? How might it look different if you sought to drive as a servant and not a master? How might you treat that waitress who maybe has messed up your order or has taken far, far, far too long? But we are called to serve that person. How might you treat that Walmart clerk who has 17 people in line and is going extremely slow? I want to encourage you, serve one another. And I realize that this is opposite to what our nature wants to do. We want to be served, but what if we choose a different path? What if we choose the path that our Lord Jesus, the Lord of this world, took, that he came and he served? So Jesus then says in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So which one do you see yourself as? The servant or the master? The messenger or the boss? And Jesus says these profound words here. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Meaning that if you know the answer, if you know the answer between servant and master, and by the way, the answer is servant, if you know what the master is asking you to do, and by the way, the answer is serve, then go do it. Go do it. Jesus is calling us to put our knowledge into action, to take what we know and to act on it. Now, would we all agree here that we live in a day and age where knowledge is readily accessible? Probably, definitely more than any other time in history. Last week, my kids were at a winter break or a snow break. So they were all at the table doing their math work. And I realized that my kids now don't even have to open up a calculator to check their math work. One of them called out, Alexa, and asked the question. And seconds later, they had the answer. You don't even need to type in something now to get the answer. That's how easy it is to attain information. So we have no problem knowing things. Yet how sad is it that we far too often know the right thing to do and we don't do it? And whether that would be avoiding sin, avoiding other things, or not doing things that we're called to do, like praying or evangelism or serving and so on. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in this situation, what is Jesus challenging us to do? He's challenging us to serve one another. Have you ever gotten in one of those competitions at the door, holding the door open for someone where you say, you go ahead. And the person's like, no, you go ahead. And you start to go back and forth and back to forth until it gets a little awkward. Well, I want to encourage you to be like that in serving others. I want to encourage you to try to outserve the other person. Now, Jesus ends the section in verse 18 by saying, I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Now, I've been mostly speaking to Christians today, but I want to speak for just a moment to those who don't follow Jesus Christ. All throughout this passage, Jesus has been referring to Judas. Judas is ironically the one who is going to betray him, but he's in the room while Jesus is saying these things. And yet Judas is still not getting it. Jesus washes Judas's feet, and Judas still doesn't get it. Jesus refers to Judas as the one who has been influenced by Satan, and yet he still doesn't get it. So I'm wondering, when will he get it? What does Jesus have to do for Judas to get it? And as you probably know, and as we're going to see in the coming weeks, Judas won't ever get it. Possibly at the end, when he's realized everything he's done, and he goes and he commits suicide. Maybe he's gotten it then, but even then, if you truly knew who Jesus was, you would understand his forgiveness as well. So Judas, let's just say, didn't ever get it. I want to ask, what about you? What about you? I want to challenge you today to not ignore him any longer. If you're listening to this, whether it be here in the sanctuary or online or years later on our website, you're listening to a message about Jesus. You've listened to messages about Jesus in the past. You've had people tell you about him. When will you get it? I want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus and let him wash you and let him give you new life. Because the reality is that not only did Jesus tell us to serve, but he modeled it for us. He modeled it for us by washing the disciples' feet. But just a day later, he would model it by going to the cross for them. By going to the cross for the very people that had rejected him. Now, in washing people's feet, Jesus lowered himself to a servant and really even to below a servant, and he washed their feet. He washed dirty, stinky, feces-laden feet. And through his actions, he made their feet clean again. He took their dirt and he wiped it on his own towel that was around him. That dirt came off their feet and came onto him. But just a day later, he would lower himself again to be condemned as a criminal. And if you remember the story of Barabbas, really even to below the level of a criminal. And in dying for us, he washes the sins of those who believe in him. He takes our sins and he wipes them upon himself. Dirty, stinky, feces-laden sins are now washed through Jesus Christ. Not just for a little bit, but forever. On a cold January night in downtown Minneapolis, there was a 22-year-old man that stumbled into Maxwell's American Pub. And at first, the bartender thought that this man was asking for a shot of something. But what he realized a moment later is that the man was trying to say that he had been shot. And actually, the story goes, he had been shot 6 times. Twice in the abdomen, twice in each leg. The man's clothes were so soaked in blood, and that's because his femoral artery had been cut, and he was literally spewing out blood. He was minutes away from death. But that was not his day to die, because the man had come to the right place. Stepping away from him, or steps away from him, were 6 off-duty nurses who had triage experience, just on break. And they immediately saw what was going on, and they jumped to action. And working together, they dealt with the artery and the other wounds, slowing the bleeding to keep him alive until the paramedics could come and get him to the hospital. And after the incident, the 6 nurses were covered in blood. One of the nurses said that he had to bag his clothes later on and just toss him. But that night, someone who was about to die lived. And church, I want to encourage you to serve one another. Not because it's the good thing to do, but because we are following the commands and actions of our Savior. Before Jesus died, he served. He served, and he served by washing feet, the feet of those who would soon deny and abandon and betray him. But even more, he served by going to the cross. And so today I want to encourage you, let's follow Jesus. Let's follow him to the cross and have our sins washed away. And let's follow Jesus in serving one another and putting them above ourselves, and let's see lives changed. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.